The Fourth Century, Chapters 81 through 90. Number 81. Nazianzen professed himself to be a lover of right reason, and by it did undertake even to speak oracles. Even so may we, by the reason, discover all the mysteries of heaven. And what our author here observes is very considerable, that man, by retiring from all externals and withdrawing into himself, in the center of his own unity, becomes most like unto God. What Mercurius said in the dialogue is most true. Man is of all other the greatest miracle, yea, verily, should all the miracles that ever were done be drawn together, man is a miracle greater than they. And as much may be written of him alone as of the whole world. The dividing of the sea, the commanding of the sun, the making of the world is nothing to the single creation of one soul. There is so much wisdom and power expressed in its faculties and inclinations. Yet is this greatest of all miracles unknown because men are addicted only to sensible and visible things. So great a world in explication of its parts is easy. But here the dimensions of innumerable worlds are shut up in a center. Where it should lodge such innumerable objects, as it doth by knowing, whence it should derive such infinite streams as flow from it by loving, how it should be a mirror of all eternity, being made of nothing, how it should be a fountain or a sun of eternity, out of which such abundant rivers of affection flow, it is impossible to declare. But above all, how, having no material or bodily existence, its substance, though invisible, should be so rich and precious. The consideration of one soul is sufficient to convince all the atheists in the whole world. Number 82. The abundance of its beams, the reality of its beams, the freedom of its beams, the excellency and value of its beams are all transcendent. They shine upon all the things in heaven and earth and cover them all with celestial waters, waters of refreshment, beams of comfort. They flow freely from a mind desiring to be obedient, pleasing, and good. The soul communicates itself wholly by them, and is richer in its communication than all odors and spices whatsoever. It contains in its nature the influences of the stars by way of eminence, the splendor of the sun, the verdure of trees, the value of gold, the luster of precious stones, the sense of beasts and the life of angels, the fatness of feasts, the magnificence of palaces, the melody of music, the sweetness of wine, the beauty of the excellent, the excellency of virtue, and the glory of cherubims. The harmony and the joys of heaven appear in love. For all these were made for her, and all these are to be enjoyed in her. Number 83. Whether it be the soul itself, or God in the soul, that shines by love, or both, it is difficult to tell. But certainly the love of the soul is the sweetest thing in the world. I have often admired what should make it so excellent. If it be God that loves, it is the shining of his essence. If it be the soul, it is his image. If it be both, it is a double benefit. Number 84. That God should love in the soul is most easy to believe, because it is most easy to conceive. But it is a greater mystery that the soul should love in itself. If God loves in the soul, it is the more precious. If the soul loves, it is the more marvelous. If you ask how a soul that was made of nothing can return so many flames of love, where it should have them, or out of what ocean it should communicate them, it is impossible to declare. For it can return those flames upon all eternity, and upon all the creatures and objects in it, unless we say, as a mirror returns the very self-same beams it receives from the sun, so the soul returns those beams of love that shine upon it from God. For as a looking-glass is nothing in comparison of the world, yet contains all the world in it, and seems a real fountain of those beams which flow from it, so the soul is nothing in respect of God, yet all eternity is contained in it, and it is the real fountain of that love that proceeds from it. They are the sunbeams which the glass returns. yet they flow from the glass and from the sun within it. The mirror is the wellspring of them, because they shine from the sun within the mirror, which is as deep within the glass as it is high within the heavens. And this shows the exceeding richness and preciousness of love. It is the love of God shining upon and dwelling in the soul. For the beams that shine upon it reflect upon others and shine from it. Number 85. That the soul shines of itself is equally manifest, for it can love with a love distinct from God's. It can love irregularly, and no irregular love is the love of God. It can forbear to love while God loves. It can love while God forbeareth. It can love a wicked man, wickedly, and in his wickedness. This shows plainly that it can love regularly, with a love that is not merely the reflection of God's. For which cause it is not called a mirror, but esteemed more, a real fountain. Canticle. My love is a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. That is, shut up like a letter and concealed yet. But in the kingdom of heaven, her contents and secrets shall be known, and her beauty read of all men. Her own waters whence she should receive them, it is most admirable, considering the reality and beauty of them. But in this God hath magnified his infinite power, that he hath made them freely, made them her own, out of herself to flow from her. Creatures, as it were, to which herself gives their existence. For indeed she could not love, were not her beams of love her own. Before she loves, they are not. Where she loves, they are. And so she gives them their being, being good herself because she can love. Who else would be a dry and withered stick, having neither life nor value? But now she can exalt a creature above all the things in heaven and earth in herself. Esteem it most dear, admire it, honor it, tender it, desire it, delight in it, be united to it, prefer it, forsake all things for it, give all things to it, die for it. It can languish after it when absent, take pleasure in it when present, rejoice in its happiness, live only to it, study to please it, delight in suffering for it, feed it with pleasures, honors, and caresses, do all things for its sake, esteem gold and pearl, but dross in comparison, lay crowns and scepters at its feet, make it a lord of palaces, delight in its own beauties, riches, and pleasures, as they feed only and satisfy its beloved, be ravished with it. It can desire infinitely that good things should be added to it. And all this shall we enjoy in every soul in the kingdom of heaven, all there being like so many suns shining upon one. All this goodness is so like God's that nothing can be more. And yet that it is distinct from his is manifest because it is the return or recompense of it, the only thing which for and above all worlds he infinitely desires. Number 86. Here upon earth souls love what God hates, and hate what God loves. Did they keep their eye open always upon what he loves, and see his love to them, and to all, they could not choose but love as he does. And were they mirrors only that return his love, one would think it impossible, while he shines upon them, to forbear to shine. But they are like the eye, mirrors with lids, and the lid of ignorance or inconsideration interposing. They are oftentimes eclipsed or shine only through some crannies. So that here upon earth, having free power to hold open or shut their lids, to send or turn away their beams, they may love me or forbear. The loss of their love is an evil past imagination, for it is the removal of the end of heaven and earth, the extinction of a sun infinitely more glorious than that in the heavens. The sun was made to serve this more divine and glorious creature. The love of this creature is the end of heaven and earth, because the end for which heaven and earth were made was for it. And in recompense for all that God hath done for it is to love me, so that God hath glorified me by giving me a communion with himself in the end for which the world was made, and hath made that creature to love me, and given me so great a certainty of its love and title to it, that first it must cease to love itself, or to love God before it bereave me. It must cease to be wise, and forfeit all its interest in heaven and earth, before it can cease to love me. In doing it, it ruins itself and apostatizes from all its happiness. Number 87. In the estate of innocency, the love of man seemed nothing but the beams of love reverted upon another. For they loved no person but of whom he was beloved. All that he loved was good and nothing evil. His love seemed the goodness of a being expressed in the soul, or apprehended in the lover, and returned upon it. But in the estate of misery, or rather, grace, a soul loves freely and purely of its own self. With God's love, things that seem incapable of love, not an evil. For as God showed his eternity and omnipotency in that he could shine upon nothing and love an object when it was not or evil, as he did Adam when he raised him out of nothing, and mankind when he redeemed them from evil, so now we can love sinners and them that deserve nothing at our hands, which, as it is a diviner love and more glorious than the other, so we are redeemed to this power, and it was purchased for us with a greater price. Number 88. It is a generous and heavenly principle that where a benefit is fairly intended, we are equally obliged for the intention or success. He is an ungrateful debtor that measures a benefactor by the success of his kindness. A clear soul and a generous mind is as much obliged for the intent of his friend as the prosperity of it, and far more if we separate the prosperity from the intent. For the goodness lies principally in the intention. Since therefore God intended me all the joys in heaven and earth, I am as much obliged for them as if I received them. Whatever intervening accident bereaved me of them, he really intended them, and in that I contemplate the riches of his goodness. Whether men's wickedness in the present age, or my own perverseness, or the fall of Adam, he intended me all the joys of paradise and all the honors in the world, whatever hinders me. In the glass of his intention, therefore, I enjoy them all, and I do confess my obligation. It is as great as if nothing had intervened, and I had wholly received them. Seeing and knowing him to be infinitely wise and great and glorious, I rejoice that he loved me and confide in his love. His goodness is my sovereign and supreme delight. That God is of such a nature in himself is my infinite treasure. Being he is my friend and delights in my honor, though I rob myself of all my happiness, he is justified. That he intended it is his grace and glory. But it animates me, as well as comforts me, to see the perfection of his love toward me. As things stood, he used power enough before the fall to make me happy. If he refused to use any more since the fall, I am obliged, but he hath used more. New occasions begot new abilities. He redeemed me by his Son. If he refused to use any more, I cannot complain. If he refused to curb my perverseness, unless I consent, his love was infinitely showed. He desired that I should, by prayers and endeavors, clothe myself with grace. If, in default of mine, he doth it himself, freely giving his Holy Spirit to me, it is an infinite mercy, but infinitely new and superadded. If he refused to overrule the rebellion of other men and to bring me to honor, notwithstanding their malice, or refused to make them love me, whether they will or no, I cannot repine. By other signs he hath plainly showed that he loved me infinitely, which is enough for me, and that he desires my obedience. Number 89. This estate wherein I am placed is the best for me, though encompassed with difficulties. It is my duty to think so, and I cannot do otherwise. I cannot do otherwise without reproaching my Maker, that is, without suspecting, and in that offending his goodness and wisdom. Riches are but tarnish and gilded vanities. Honors are but airy and empty bubbles. Affections are but winds, perhaps too great for such a ship as mine, of too light a ballast. Pleasures, yea, all these, are but witches that draw and steal us away from God, dangerous allurements, interposing screens, unreasonable companions, counterfeit realities, honeyed poison, cumbersome distractions. I have found them so. At least they lull us into lethargies, and we need to be quickened. Sometimes they puff us up with vainglory, and we need to be humbled. Always they delude us if we place any confidence in them, and therefore it is as good always to be without them. But it is as good also, were it not for our weakness, sometimes to have them, because a good use may be made of them. And therefore they are not to be condemned when God doth offer them. But he is to be admired that makes it good on both sides, to have them and to be without them. Riches are not to be hated nor coveted. But I am to bless God in all estates, who hath given me the world, my soul, and himself, and ever to be great in the true treasures. Riches are good, and therefore it is good sometimes to want them, that we might show our obedience and resignation to God, even in being without those things that are good at his appointment, and that also we might clothe ourselves with patience and faith and courage, which are greater ornaments than gold and silver, and of greater price, and that shall stand us instead of all the splendor of alms deeds. Assure yourself, till you prize one virtue above a trunk of money, you can never be happy. One virtue before the face of God is better than all the gold in the world. Number 90. Knowing the greatness and sweetness of love, I can never be poor in any estate. How sweet a thing it is, as we go or ride, or eat or drink, or converse abroad, to remember that one is the heir of the whole world, and the friend of God. That one has so great a friend as God is, and that one is exalted infinitely by all his laws, that all the riches and honors in the world are ours in the divine image to be enjoyed, that a man is tenderly beloved of God, and always walking in his Father's kingdom under his wing and as the apple of his eye. Verily, that God hath done so much for one in his works and laws, and expressed so much love in his word and ways, being as he is divine and infinite, it should make a man to walk above the stars, and seat him in the bosom of men and angels. It should always fill him with joy and triumph, and lift him up above crowns and empires.